Right, if you have your Bible with you, will you please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Tonight our text will be verses 42 through 44. And as we find our place there, let's read these verses together. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church again tonight. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Lord, I pray that our church services would be a true help to us in refreshing and helping our spirits, Lord, and sanctifying our hearts and drawing us closer to you. But most of all, that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard tonight. Thank you, Lord, for watching over the material and physical needs of our church family. Thank you for protecting the McGarrities with the situation with their oven. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to minister to the college students and the McGarrities' generosity and willingness to serve in that way. And we thank you for our college students, God, and what a blessing they are to our church, their ministry among us, even just their presence here and that testimony, and then how they minister in so many ways through music and just serving. We thank you for that. And thank you for the good beginning to the semester that they've had at the school. We pray that this would indeed just be a wonderful semester for that school, spiritual growth in the lives of everyone there, a spirit of unity. And we pray that you'd meet every financial need and obligation the school has. And Lord, just help them to continue in a right path. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we stop to again ask you for the help and guidance of your Spirit. We know that he lives within us as your children. But Lord, we just want to ask that you would open our eyes and help us to see the truth in your word tonight and how it applies to us personally, how it applies to our church and to our families. Just use your word in our hearts tonight, and then we pray that you bless in the fellowship afterward. Just give us a good evening together, Lord, and we pray that you would be welcomed in each and every part and every conversation that takes place. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God is able to take what we give Him, even in our extremity or our need, and multiply it to bless and satisfy many people. Again, God is able to take what we give Him in our extremity and multiply it to bless and satisfy many people. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Please pass the bread. Please pass the bread. And we're going to see how during a famine in Israel, there was one unnamed man who continued obeying and honoring the Lord. And the Lord in turn then took that man's faith and obedience in part to satisfy the need of a group of very likely hungry preachers. What we learn tonight is going to encourage us to obey and honor the Lord at all times, especially during times of extremity, to consider the needs of others before ourselves, and to trust God for sufficiency in all things. So let's consider three main thoughts from our text tonight. We'll note, first of all, the steadfastness, secondly, the selflessness, and then thirdly, the sufficiency. So let's begin with this thought, the steadfastness. Verse 42 begins with these words, And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husks thereof. Now, if you look back at verse 38, you find that at this very time in Israel, there was a dearth or a famine in the land. That famine came very likely because the people were disobeying God. They're worshiping and continuing to serve Baal. But in any case, there's this famine in the land. That meant that there was a scarcity of food. But as we read in the first words of verse 42, during this dearth, an unnamed man comes from a place called Baal Shalisha, which was in the territory of Ephraim near Gilgal, and he brings the man of God, he brings Elisha bread of the first fruits. He brings him 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Now the name Baal Shalisha, as we read here in our text, means thrice great Lord. But as another has observed, this place, quote, might well have been a center for the worship of one of the Canaanite deities, Baals, or lords. The name Baal means Lord. So that place, Baal Shalisha, was not a place dedicated to the true Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it was a place of idolatrous worship. That's what's going on in the land of Israel. So here we see that though it was during a time of famine when food was scarce, and though very precious few people in Israel were seeking to honor the Lord, and though the priesthood was so corrupt at this time, when Baal was worshipped in Israel, this unnamed man was steadfast in his obedience and honoring the Lord. He still brings the bread of his first fruits. He can't take it to the priests because they're so corrupt. So instead, he brings it to Elisha, the man of God. A fellow preacher said, this man was not prepared to allow the apostasy of the day to deflect him from obedience to the word of the Lord. The law decreed that he must bring his offering of bread of first fruits to the house or to the priests in the house of the Lord. If spiritual conditions had been right in Israel, he would have been able to travel the 7 miles to Bethel to discharge his responsibilities. But the corrupt religious system that Jeroboam had set up there meant it was impossible for him to do so. He did not use this as an excuse to do nothing, but turned to Gilgal, where he knew he could find Elisha, the man of God. So God had commanded his people in Exodus 23, verse 19, that they were to bring the first fruits of all their ground, whatever it was. And he did not say, well, if it's during a time of famine, you don't have to worry about that. You know, don't bother with that. He just gave his word. And this man says, well, you know, everybody else is not doing it, but I'm still going to do it. And it's not a good time. It's not convenient. And I may not have excess, but I'm still going to be steadfast in obeying and honoring the Lord. Deuteronomy 26, again, Moses reminded the people that when they came into the land and God blessed them and gave, they had harvest, they were to bring the first fruits to the priest and they were to say to him, hey, I profess before the Lord this day that I am coming to the land that God has promised to our forefathers. And then they were to remember where God brought them from. They were to give this testimony. My father was a Syrian, ready to perish. And God took our family into Egypt. He multiplied us into a great nation, and now He's brought us here. He just kept honoring the Lord. Now, sometimes when times are tough and things are tight, God's people excuse themselves from honoring Him, particularly in the area of giving. Someone might say, well, nobody else is doing it, or I just don't make enough income to tithe. Heard a story about one man. He had gotten a new job and he's making a large income, but he quit tithing. And so the preacher visited him. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. And I have no idea what anybody in this church gives and don't want to know. But in any case, this man did. He visited him. He's like, what's going on? You get this new job now, you're not tithing. He said, well, preacher, when I was making $10,000 a year, you know, $1,000 wasn't that much, but now I'm making $100,000 a year, and $10,000 is just, that's a lot of money to give. And the preacher says, I've got the solution. Let's pray that God will give you your old job back so you can start tithing again. Yeah, probably that wouldn't go over too well, right? Well, perhaps it's because people don't honor the Lord with their income that it ever seems insufficient. But in any case, this unnamed man, his example encourages us to be steadfast in honoring the Lord even by our giving at all times. even during times of need and extremity. And incidentally, buying lunch at Chick-fil-A does not qualify as tithing or giving an offering to the Lord. I heard recently, our children, our kids last semester were in financial management class at school. And from what I understand, the teacher told them that there is like, I think it was like 40% or some crazy number of Americans that believe that eating lunch or buying a meal at Chick-fil-A is giving an offering to the Lord or tithing. Folks, that is not true, okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." In Luke 11, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In other words, Jesus taught that we should do justly. That is, we should do right toward others, we should love God, and we ought to tithe. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said, "Brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, to be wise of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the deep abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." In other words, these people were being afflicted, they're suffering need, but Paul says, what did that result in their generosity? They became more giving in their need. When God truly has us, He will also have our stuff. And that was true that those churches in Macedonia, Paul said, this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. All that I have and am and hope to be, I've given to Him forever. Can we say that tonight? We sang it, and maybe not exact those same order of words. But here's a man who is steadfast. It's during a famine. It's during a time when there's apostasy going on, and people aren't honoring the Lord, but he says, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. And we ought to do the same. Secondly, there's the selflessness. And there came a man from Belshalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he, and this he, we believe is Elisha, the man of God who was the last person mentioned here that he brings this man of God, these ears of corn. And he, the man of God, the nearest antecedent, and he said, "Give unto the people, that they may eat." Now, one thing we see from those last words in verse 42 is that Elisha received the offering brought by this unnamed man. And he did that because Elisha understood that this was being done in obedience and honor to the Lord and not to Elisha. This wasn't about Elisha, the man of God. This was about a man honoring the Lord. And Elisha is not going to get in the way and say, no, don't do that. Things are tough. Things are tight. You know, no. He doesn't do that. However, we also see here that Elisha did not eat it, but instead told his servant, his servitor, his minister, to give it to the people that they may eat. The people, again, if we look at things in the immediate context, this very likely refers to the sons of the prophets and their families. So he says, Elisha, he brings it to Elisha. Elisha says, no, don't give it to me. He says, give it to the people so that they can eat. Unlike the priests, the sons of Eli, years earlier, who, quote, made themselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel or God's people, Elisha had a selfless servant's attitude. And his example encourages us to consider others' needs before our own. Romans 12 begins with our giving our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And as you read on in that chapter, Paul gives some very specific examples of what that looks like in the life of a Christian. And in verse 13, he says this, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. If the Lord has us again, we'll not consider our own needs first, but consider the needs of others. Jesus, on one occasion, said to his disciples who were bickering among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, look, when you look into the world, you know, the great ones are the ones that get served. They're the ones that exercise lordship upon them, but that's not the way it's going to be among you. But who's going to be the greatest is going to be your minister, your servant. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Paul said in Philippians 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see Elisha's selflessness. And then finally tonight, there is the sufficiency. Verse 43, and his servitor, or again, that word servitor means servant or minister, as it's elsewhere translated in our Bible. What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now Elisha's instructions to give those 20 barley loaves and the grain to the people that they might eat not only showed selflessness, but it also showed faith. That is, Elisha believed that that bread would be sufficient to meet the need for food for this group of people. However, Elisha's servitor, his servant, his minister, very likely he was Gehazi or Gehazi, he didn't consider God in the equation. And so when he hears these instructions, he balks at it. Gehazi knew that alone these loaves and grain were not sufficient to place before 100 men so that they might eat thereof. The number 100 may refer to the number of the sons of the prophets. Maybe that's the size of this school. You know, they've got 100 preacher boys. So maybe that's what he's referring to here. Hey, this isn't enough for me to set before 100 men. But those words could also imply this. It may have implied that this bread was not sufficient to set before 100 men, let alone before what may have been many more than that. It's like, this ain't going to feed 100 people, let alone this crowd. You know, hungry preachers especially. We do know that at this approximate time in Israel's history, there were at least 7,000 in the remnant of Israel which did not worship Baal. So it's possible that the number of the people here, the faithful ones, may have been in the thousands. But in any case, this bread and these loaves and the grain in and of themselves would not have been sufficient by themselves for whatever number was there. But Elisha repeats his instructions. He basically tells Gehazi or Gehazi, please pass the bread. Just pass the bread. For thus saith the Lord, the people are going to eat thereof and they're going to have leftovers. And it's not because they're just going to each take an infinitesimal amount and then leave the rest. That is, God's going to take this, He's going to multiply it, and He's going to make it sufficient to fill everybody's bellies and then fill some baskets with leftovers. Well, finally, Gehazi gets it. He's like, okay, I think I get this. And so verse 44, he sets it before them. He passes the bread. He sets the table. And they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Again, it wasn't that, well, this stuff's not that good, we're just going to leave it. No, it was that, it was just that much. The Lord multiplied it. He worked a miracle. Now, we, in reading the New Testament scriptures, already can think of examples like this, right? We can think of greater miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ worked. Because on at least two occasions, the two occasions recorded in scripture, Jesus fed 5,000 and 4,000 respectively. Jesus asked his disciples, fellas, do you not remember what I did when I multiplied these loaves, the few loaves, the five loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. And the seven loaves among the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments took you up? And they said 7. And he said unto them, how is it that You do not understand. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They missed it. Now, the Lord's making this unnamed man's offering sufficient to feed all these hungry preachers and very likely their families with them, reminds us that God is able to provide for His people even through miraculous ways when the need requires it, such as in a famine. That's what's going on here. If there had been plenty, probably the Lord's not going to work a miracle. But this is a time when there's great need, and God takes an obedient man's faith and He works a miracle. Psalm 37 is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 37 verse 18 says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." That's a comforting truth. And then David says in verse 25, we believe he's the psalmist, "I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." Our God is able to meet the needs of His people even during times of scarcity. You say, man, what will 2024 hold for the United States or for the world? You know, the Lord does tell us that in Matthew 24, that in those last days there are going to be famines and pestilences, and you know, who knows? But can we trust God? The fact is, God can meet our needs even during times of need. We're also reminded here that when God's Word gives a promise, it will be fulfilled, and we can believe it. The last words of verse 44 say, "According to the Word of the Lord." God's Word will always be proven true. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He says, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." God's going to keep His word, just as He did here. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said two verses later, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Here's a situation where God provided physical bread for people and fulfilled His word. Listen, if God's willing to do the lesser and meet the lesser need, then He is all the more willing to provide spiritual bread to provide the greater need. You say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm saved." Why? Why? Did Jesus not say, "I'm the bread of life, and if you'll come to me, you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger, and all that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out"? You think He's not going to give you the bread of eternal life when if you came to Him hungry with an empty stomach, He would give you that bread? So just believe Him. Just trust Him. Believe Him and thank Him. "Thank you, Lord, for the bread of life. Thank you for salvation," because God keeps His word. He cannot lie. Finally, the Lord's making this bread sufficient can remind us how it's the responsibility of ministers to set the bread of the Word of God before the people of God and trust Him to make it sufficient in feeding His people. That's an act of faith. Every time we open this book and give it out, it's an act of faith. "Lord, take it and make it sufficient to feed Your people." But also, there's a reminder here that as we are steadfast in honoring the Lord and ministering to others, He will make it sufficient for all. Fellow preacher said Gehazi had witnessed the power of God at work through his master's miracles, and yet he was slow to learn the lessons. Once again, it was the power of the Word of the Lord that made the difference and turned the insufficiency of man's offering into the superabundance of grace. If He had brought sufficient to feed the remnant at Gilgal, there would have been an opportunity for Him to glory. However, the chapter closes with the fitting reminder that it was according to the Word of the Lord that those present ate and there was food left over. God has not changed. Therefore, He can still take the offerings of His people today, however small, and do great things. He is indeed sufficient for all their need. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Paul said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Mine goes back to a book our family's been reading for our bedtime devotions, written by Dr. David Gibbs, and he's giving all kinds of different stories of different things that he's encountered along the way in ministry. And he talked about going to this one church to preach, and he didn't give many details, but he just said that this lady sitting close to the front row just was a real blessing and challenge to him. And she talked about the church service. You know, she says, "First of all, for the first 45 minutes, we sing. And then we take the offering. And that takes 45 minutes. And so he's like, "Really? 45 minutes to take an offering?" He says, "Yeah, we know there's probably somebody out there holding on to something that they know they're supposed to give to God." Guess what? By God's grace, we're never going to do that. Giving ought not to be grudgingly. It ought not to be like, "Okay, we're going to play another verse of the offertory, and finally, when somebody responds, then we'll close the offering." And it goes on and on and on. No, that should not be the way it is. And I hope you never feel that way, but you ought to feel obligated by the goodness and grace of God in your life to say, "God, you've been so good to me. It all belongs to you. I'm just giving back to you a part of what you've given to me." Anyhow, Paul goes on to say, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it's written, 'He that he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever.' Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And of course, as we sang tonight in that song, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," that's taken from the book of Malachi. The Lord said, basically, "Honor me with your tithes and offerings and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. I'll meet your need and beyond." As servants of the Lord, let's please pass the bread, trusting that as we obey in giving to the Lord to honor Him and to meet the needs of others, He will in turn provide sufficiency in all things. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these very important lessons that we can learn from just a simple story, Lord, and yet there's so much that you did there. Just, Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty God and that you can work miracles where miracles are needed and that you can provide where needs are. And I pray that you would meet every need represented in our church family. Physically, Lord, for our physical bodies, for our nourishment, Lord, for rest, for shelter, and all these different things, Lord. But God, you yourself told us that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things would be added to us. I pray you'd help us to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, living to glorify and honor you by all that we say and do and all that we have, and that we could see you bless and meet the needs of others, Lord, and just use us for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I please ask you this question first of all? Have you come to Jesus by faith and received the bread of eternal life? Again, if you were hungry tonight physically and the Lord Jesus Christ were here and you came and asked Him for a loaf of bread, do you think He would turn you away? He absolutely would not. But maybe you're here tonight and your soul is empty. You've never been born again. Listen, that same Lord who cannot lie said, "If you'll come to me, I won't cast you out. I'll give you the bread of eternal life, and your soul will be eternally satisfied." Is there anyone here tonight would say, "Preacher, that's what I want to do. Right here and right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I come to Thee, O Lamb of God. Would you save my soul?" Is there anyone like that tonight? You'd raise your hand and say, "Yes, that's my decision tonight. I want to receive Jesus Christ." All right, Christian, are you being faithful tonight? to honor the Lord with your giving of the first fruits of your tithes and offerings. Are you honoring the Lord in that way? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have a servant's heart by considering the needs of others? And are you giving and serving, passing the bread, giving out, serving, and trusting the Lord to take your insufficiency, to take your insufficient lunch, whatever that may be, and multiply it to be a blessing and a help to others, either materially or spiritually? Are you being a channel of blessing? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and one of these areas or more, maybe something that's not even specifically been mentioned, but by God's grace, I'm going to honor Him with my life and trust Him for sufficiency in all things." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your people and what a privilege it is to be able to stand before them and to give forth your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.